silver. I tell you, we already had church, amen? It's a blessing right there. Going to have the kids can go to children's church at this time, and I tell you, don't you feel like sometimes when you just, who's ever just felt like, man, I just met with God? Has anybody ever felt that way before? I just met with God. I mean, sometimes Audrey and I have the Audible Bible on CD, and it's a dramatized version, and the actor that, and he's once again just an actor, but he reads the part of Jesus, and I tell you, sometimes this guy's really, really good, and but boy, I just bow inside my heart, you know. I mean, if you think about who we worship, you know, it's incredible. You know, it's incredible that the Lord of the universe would want us to be a part of His family. It's incredible. And the fact that He's given us His Bible, you know, and even, you know, the book of Revelation, a beautiful song there. The book of Revelation is the hymnal for the early church. There's about 15 hymns in this book. And these hymns were sung by the early church. And to have a look into the worship that takes place in the throne room of God, singing that song that we sang, you know, where it says, "Holy, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and is to come." And just to be able to take a look at that worship is so, so beautiful. And, you know, a lot of times when we get into this book, we think it's all about the bowls and the trumpets and, you know, and the judgments. That is so far from accurate. It's about the worship of God. The worship of God, that's what this book is about. It's about us, God's people worshiping Him and Him bringing us home to heaven to be with Him for eternity. Amen. And that's what this, and the other things, the judgments that fall are just a necessary thing to have happen until the end result happens when we can stand before the Lord. Amen. So, as you know, we've been going through the book of Revelation and slowly, and we're on chapter 8 now. And this is where we're introduced to the trumpets. And a lot of times, you know, we kind of pass over. We're going to only look at 6 verses today in the book. We're going to look at other verses also in other places. But we're only going to look at 6 verses because they're very, very important. And they literally are some verses that are kind of overlooked as people get in to this chapter, because people are powering through, man, I got to get to the trumpets. And yet the verses that we'll read, verses 1 through 6 today, are very, very special, and they have a huge message for the church. Amen. So we're going to bow in prayer, and then we're going to open up the word to Revelation chapter 8 and read the first 6 verses. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, once again, we just humble our hearts before You, and I just pray, Lord, that You would speak to us today. That we would meet with You. And I pray that You would help us. And help us, it says in the book of Revelation, that the bride made herself ready. And I pray that right now, as we go forward in our Christian walk, that we would make ourselves ready for You. I pray that You'd be with me, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, sorry, get a little emotional. Let's open up our Bible to Revelation 8, and we'll read the 6 verses. I love this. I mean, it's so amazing. When I was studying this idea of the trumpets, you know, this is actually a very, very challenging chapter, because a lot of, when we get to the trumpets in the next sermon, You know, we don't know exactly what that's going to look like, you know, so it's like you could, it's kind of guessing, and you just, but this part we can go and we can look and say, this is something that we need to understand. Amen. So I'll start reading and we'll read all the way through verse 6. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And it's interesting when you open up this chapter, it kind of opens up real abruptly, because all of a sudden, in chapter 7, we looked at the sealing of the 144,000 and the great multitude that stand before the throne. And this is good, and it says in chapter 7 that this multitude has come out of great tribulation. So it's interesting as you go through the book of Revelation, there are sections in within the book that are transition sections. So when you have the seals described in chapter 6, it only describes six seals. And at the sixth seal, you'll see the second coming of Christ. You'll see what happens at the second coming of Christ. And the Battle of Armageddon is described there. But then before pressing on, it's important, the author and God obviously wanted his church to understand, okay, this is what's going on earth. What's going on with the believers? We see in chapter 6 that there's going to be famine in the last days. There's going to be deception. There's going to be war and rumors of wars, all these different things. And then finally, there's also going to be martyrdom, you know, because it has those that have been beheaded because of the word of God and because of the testimony of the Lord were underneath the altar. And they were crying out and saying, how long, sovereign Lord, until you avenge our blood on the inhabitants of the earth? Amen. And then when he opens the sixth seal, you have the mighty generals and saying, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. You know, for the day of his wrath has come, and who can stand? That's what they said. Who can stand? But the cool thing about chapter 7 is it answers that question. When it goes in, once again, we're going to look at chapter 7. It's a transition section in this book. And you'll see them throughout. You'll see another transition section in between the sixth and seventh trumpet. Okay? And then after that, you'll see a larger transition section that literally describes the persecution of the saints and who's causing that, what's going on. And then finally, you see the seven bowls. But that's just a kind of a warm up here. But the idea in chapter 7 is the question was raised by these people that were undergoing the wrath of God. Who can stand? And in chapter 7, it says, who can stand? It says, this great multitude were standing before the throne of God. And the only way they could stand before the throne is because they had their garments washed white in the blood of the Lamb. That is the only way any of us can ever be before the throne of God. If we don't have the blood of Christ over us, if we have not washed ourselves and made our robes white in the blood of the Lamb, we will experience what those people experience, which is the wrath of God. Amen? And the important thing to see here also is that the sealing of 144,000, some think it's an actual number. I think it's more of a symbol of perfection that not a single person that truly believes in the Lord will perish. Those are my thoughts on it. But the point is that later on, as we progress through and we see the trumpets, that when the fifth trumpet is sounded, that the locusts that descend are given the command, harm everybody but except those who have been sealed by the Lord. And so as I once again, we're kind of looking forward, looking ahead a little bit. But the point is that though, it's important for the children of God to know that as we go forward, if we do end up going through some kind of bad thing that happens in the world to come, that we will be sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we will not suffer God's wrath. And yet, it does not mean that we won't suffer persecution, because we will. Amen. But now we come to chapter 8, and he's only opened 6 seals, but we still have this 7th seal that he's going to open. And sure enough, in verse 1 it says, "And he opened the 7th seal." And then once again, we're talking about the Lamb of God. "He opened the 7th seal, and there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour." And it's interesting as you get into these chapters, because so far in this book, there's been a continual cries of praise and worship going on, and we've been a part of this tremendous worship service that's going on in heaven. And yet, when he opens the 7th seal, it says that there was silence in heaven for a half an hour. And as we go forward in these few verses that we're going to look at today, everything that's done is done in silence. It's not like there was silence and then all of a sudden they came forward. No, there's silence. And then within that silence, there is silence and complete silence in heaven, the angels will come forward. And we'll look at that in a minute. But I thought it was really, really important to look at these things and to ask ourselves the question, is there a time for silence? Is there a time for silence in worship? I mean, a lot of times we, you know, who likes to have a little bit of quiet time in the morning, right? And before work, I mean, Audrey wakes up 3 hours early just before she has to leave, just so she can experience just some quiet time with the Lord, amen? And that cherish those times with God. And for me, I love going, I have my drive to work where I just with God and commune with God and can talk with Him and let the Holy Spirit speak to me. But on the weekends is where I have my quiet time, where I don't have to go off to work. And I covet those times. I covet that time that I get to spend with God. And that very rarely does that ever not happen. I mean, every once in a while something might take place, but I covet that time where I can spend time with God. But what about the silence in the church? I mean, every once in a while we get a glimpse of it in our church. And once again, we do a tremendous amount of singing. But I think that there's also benefit in silence too. And there's a couple of examples that I thought of as we think about this today. And one of them is really, really good, is when we have communion once a month. And usually it's a time of silence. Usually it's Janelle or Crystal might be playing a very quiet prelude. And a prelude, and that's why I wrote it in the prelude to the trumpets. And a prelude is literally a call to worship. And so when we're taking communion before God, and I love Heath, you know, we understand what we're doing. We understand how important it is to take communion and to spend that time searching our hearts before God. And so that's one example of how in our church silence is part of our worship, amen. And once again, that's why I love this section of scripture so much, is because throughout this whole vision that he's seen so far, there's been tremendous praises. This is fantastic, and we see and we experience these great praises, like when we sang the Revelation song a couple of minutes ago. Man, I just felt like I was there. It was tremendous, you know. And yet there's also a time where we just need to be quiet before God and let Him speak to us, amen? And that's a perfect example of the importance of silence in church, amen? Another example that just happened recently in our church, and I was really, really proud of our church. It was great, because I wrote this sermon like last July. And just to, because Heath always says, "Hey, have one ready. You know, so we, all the elders, we make sure that we have one ready, because this is Elk Plain. You never know what's going to happen. Amen. So, but so I wrote it last July, but last Christmas Eve, if who was at the Christmas Eve service last? It was a great service. It was a beautiful service. But the way we do our Christmas Eve service is after all the candles are lit and after Heath's message, there's a person comes up and lights a candle. And then they light candles and everybody gathers around and they have and we all have candles and we light the candles. And it takes quite a while. It probably took about 5 minutes for all the candles to be lit. And so we started lighting them this way, and then we lit them this way, and then Heath walked into the back, and because, you know, wouldn't try to get home before midnight, you know, and so He walked in back and lit a candle on that side, and so we started going this way, and it took probably about 5 minutes, and everyone was silent. It was just beautiful. And then Janelle opened up, and we sang a cappella. We sang some Christmas carols to God. It was probably one of the best Christmas Eve services that I've ever been a part of. It was just really, really beautiful. So this idea of silence, I think, is really, really important. And there is a place for it. Once again, we're a very vocal church here. We love to sing, but there's also that time where we need to say, I just need to be with God. I need to hear His voice. Amen. Because if I'm talking, I'm obviously not listening to the Holy Spirit. He, you know, and a lot of times if you would just stop talking, God could talk to us. Amen. So anyway, that's my story, right? That's what happens to me. So another thing that I noticed as we progress into these verses, and is a valid question, and these questions are actually in the bulletin. Is there value in structured worship? And I've never really looked at this before. And as I was studying the last couple of weeks, I looked at this, and you know, if you look at the progress, the progression here, there's a very formal thing that's going on in heaven. It's not like it's just a free-for-all, you know. One angel comes forward, or actually seven angels come forward, and they're given trumpets. Then after that happens, another angel comes forward, and so on. But you see this progression, and so I think a lot of times there's and if you look throughout the book of Revelation, there is a formality to the whole program. It's not like it's just a chaotic. No, there's structure there. There's form there, and so I was thinking about it, and you know, if you go to other churches, you see some churches are more formal in the way they do things. But I think that worship is more than just, you know, singing and all that. It's about silence, but it's also about a form and presenting something to God. Amen. Something that happened to me back when my dad was still alive. You know, Heath was talking about his dad last week, and he got really, really choked up. And I've been thinking about my dad, you know, all week, basically. But my dad, he wanted me to go to the Compline service. And I don't know if you've ever heard of the Compline service, but it's on Classic King FM between 9:30 and 10. And if you go up to St. Mark's Cathedral there in Seattle, it's an Episcopal church. And the monks, and I don't know if they're monks, but their choir sings and they chant Gregorian chant, and it's actually really, really beautiful. But it's a liturgy there. It's structured, and some might call it a formula, but it's very, very beautiful. And as we were going up there, he took his girlfriend along, and she goes, and it was, that particular time was during the summertime. So in the church calendar in the Episcopal year, it was the season of Trinity. That's what it's called. And she told my dad, you know, I was real proud of my dad, actually. I learned something from him. She goes, you know, I just don't like Trinity. It's just so boring, you know, talking about the worship. And my dad, he just, wow, you know, he got his preach on for a second. He says, since when does worship have to be exciting, you know? Since when does it have to be exciting? You know, I mean, and of course it is exciting. It's wonderful, right? But when you go up to this church, and you can actually watch it on YouTube. If you look up St. Mark's Cathedral Compline Service, it's actually really good. But when you go up to church, in this particular church, you sit in this, you know, it's a very, very big sanctuary. But you sit there in a pew, and the choir is behind you. You don't see them. You see them, you see a light. And the way it is, when I went, there's one light that comes down in the very back. It's a single light, and the whole sanctuary is dimmed. And when you go there, out from the very front, the door opens and the choir comes. You know, it's 12 men. The choir comes out and they circle the light and they sing a cappella to the Lord, and it's beautiful. It really is beautiful. But I was thinking about that particular service when I was looking at this and how it's not just about formal, but sometimes we look down on things like that it's not true worship. And really the only qualification that Jesus said about worship is that we do it in spirit and in truth. Amen. And so you can have a more service like we have, or you can even have a more formal service, but the key ingredient there is worshiping in spirit and in truth. Number one, are you worshiping? Have you been born again? Are you born of the Holy Spirit? And number two, do you hold to the Word of God? Amen. So those are just some things I wanted to bring out as we go forward in this. But let's look at, as we begin to start looking at these things, during this time, he opens the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And verse 2, I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And a lot of people believe, and I believe this too, that these are seven archangels. And if you read Jewish apocryphal writings of the time, there are seven archangels listed there. And I'm not sure if they are or aren't, but I believe they are. That there are seven archangels that are there. And the New Testament describes two archangels. Who are they? Gabriel and Michael. Good job. You guys nailed that one. All right. I thought you might. I knew Ben knew. I knew some other people do it too. But anyway, so the interesting thing about the Greek text in this particular thing is the one it says that when I saw seven angels who stand before the throne. The idea, and the NIV does a great job bringing this out, because literally right now these angels are standing before the throne of God. These archangels, that is what they do. They stand before the throne of God. And if you remember Gabriel, when he came to Zechariah the priest, and Zechariah, how can this be? You know, how can I my wife have a baby? I'm old. And Gabriel says, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of the Lord. Amen. So, I mean, hallelujah. You know, I mean, so as we speak, as we're thinking about this, it's not like these angels just walked up and just waited. These angels are standing at the ready before the throne of God. Amen. Because they are God's messengers to carry out his will for him. Amen. So anyway, they're given seven trumpets, and these are probably chauffeurs, they're probably ram's horns, but the same Greek word is used of the silver trumpets in Numbers, and also of Nebuchadnezzar's horns in Daniel. So we think it probably is chauffeurs, but it's not necessarily done deal on that. But so they're given these seven trumpets, and once again, that when they're doing this, everything is done in silence. They're given these seven trumpets, and what happens next? It says, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. Okay, so after the seven angels are given the seven trumpets, and you see how you see the formality here. It's like it's a step-by-step progression. You have the angels given the seven trumpets. And then another angel comes, and once again, we're looking into heaven, and we're seeing the formal worship that's taking place in heaven. The second angel comes in silence, and he stands before the altar. What altar is this? There's two altars in the tabernacle. Come on, I know you guys can do it. Yeah. So which one is it? Yeah, perfect, Ricky. Right on. Yeah, this is the golden altar of incense. The bronze altar of burnt offering was much larger. It was outside the tabernacle. It was skinned with bronze, you know, it was overlaid with bronze. But this is the golden altar of incense that is literally, and it says it was before the throne. Well, in as we're going to read in Exodus, we're going to go to Exodus in a minute and look at it. But this altar, this golden altar of incense was placed before the curtain. And so, anyway, I thought that was really, really interesting. So let's look, let's turn into Bibles. Actually, I'll hold off just for a second. So after he comes and stands before this, the altar of burnt, or the altar of incense, it says in the text that he has given much incense. All right. And then it says, what's it say after that? He has given much incense to offer with the prayers of some of the saints. Is that what it says? All the saints. You know, and as we see this, as we look into this, a lot of times we don't feel like we're connected with the worship in heaven. And yet the Word of God here tells us that we're connected, that the prayers of all the saints are offered before God as incense. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Amen. Right? I mean, that's huge, right? So so he's given this incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints before the throne. And the reason I think for the silence in this, and I thought about it, why would there be silence here? And I thought, well, maybe it's the calm before the storm, or I thought about different reasons. I think the main reasons why there's silence is because God wants to hear the prayers of his people. Hallelujah. So if you don't think God loves you, and you don't think God cares about what you're going through, that's not true. God loves you. And let's put it this way. He is worthy of praise every second of every single day. And yet God says, I want there to be some time of silence so I can hear the prayers of my people. Amen. Hallelujah. It doesn't get any better than that. So I hope you can find encouragement for that. Amen. So let's continue looking on here. So as we look at this, I want to go back in our Bibles and I want us to look at this idea of prayer and this idea of incense and the altar of incense. The first verses I'd like us to look at are Psalm 141, verses 1-4. I got to try to hurry up here a little bit, sorry. Throughout the Bible, especially the Old Testament, you know, I just encourage people, just get into the Old Testament too. It's a real blessing, and you can learn a lot. And there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that are you know, imagery that's used in the Old Testament that's described in the New Testament. But it really brings it alive to our understanding. And so let's look at Psalm 41. 141 verses 1-4. This is what David the king wrote about his prayer time. Okay, it says, "O Lord, I call to you. Come quickly to me. Hear my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense, and may the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And let not my heart be drawn to what is evil, to take place in wicked deeds with men who are evildoers. Let me not eat of their delicacies. In these verses, it describes our prayers as incense before God. Amen. Something that's well pleasing before him. Literally, in the Old Testament, what was it? It was an offering. Amen. Our prayers, we're not just praying for a big screen TV or this is nonsense, right? Or, you know, like some of the Word of Faith. I saw this video of a particular stab it and grab it, name it and claim it guy. That literally, he was prophesying over his own life on stage with thousands of people in the auditorium. And he says, "Money, come to me." That is not prayer. That is not even close to prayer. prayer is directed toward the Lord of the heaven and earth. Amen. And it is, our prayers are to be incense before God. It's to be an offering. Amen. And I know sometimes I've got to make sure, especially a few years ago, I started coming to this church, and this church has been such a blessing in my life, but my prayer time was more like a list of complaints that I put in the box that the CEO of the heaven and earth really needed to hear my complaints. You know, that's not prayer, okay? Now, it's okay to, we can speak to God, and we can share our heartbreaks with him, and yet he is worthy of our praise, amen? And so, that type of thing, no, that was nonsense. So our prayers are to be incense before God. Let's turn over in the book of Exodus. And this is really good too. Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. I love the sound of ruffling
scripture pages there.
Everybody got it? This is the instructions that God gave to Moses. And at the end of chapter 25, God instructs Moses. He said, hey, build this tabernacle like the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. And so God showed, when Moses was up on the mountain, God showed Moses a glimpse into heaven, and he said, this is how I want you to make the tabernacle, and I want you to station these particular items where I want you to stay. It wasn't like a suggestion, like Ben was talking about in Sunday school. It's not like, okay, I'll let you do whatever you want. No. It's actually like, you're going to do it my way, and that's it. And amen, right? So, but this is what God told Moses to about the altar of incense. And okay, so we're going to read, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll jump down to verses 34. Okay, so make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. It is to be square, a cubit long and a cubit wide and 2 cubits high. Its horns are one piece with it. Overlay the top and all the sides and the horns with pure gold and make a gold molding around it. Make 2 gold rings for the altar below the molding, 2 on opposite sides to hold the poles used to carry it. Make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Put the altar in front of the curtain that is before the ark of the testimony, before the atonement cover that is the testimony where I will meet with you. Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He is to burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight. So incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. Do not offer incense on this altar, any other incense or burnt offering or grain offering, and do not pour a drink offering on it. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. Amen. And so in these first 10 verses, we see God instructing Moses about building this altar that is going to be placed before the throne of God, literally, because the ark was the throne of God. All right. The ark was where God, the presence of God would be. Okay. But it was replaced before the curtain. So there was a curtain involved here. But anyway, it says that Aaron was to go in there twice a day to burn incense. And what Aaron would do is he would go in and he would tend the lamps. He would turn them off, or basically snuff them so they wouldn't be lit during the day. And then he would offer his incense, or he would do it at the same time. Incense would be going up. And then at the end, at twilight, at the end of the day, he would go in and he would light the candlestick and, you know, the menorah, and then he would offer incense in that time. Amen. And so, but let's jump down. I thought it was really interesting because it says here, this is what he's supposed to do. And he says, do not offer on this altar any other incense or burnt offering or grain offering. You know, later on we read in the book of Leviticus how two of Aaron's sons were killed because they offered an unauthorized fire before the Lord. They did something that God did not want them to do. And once again, you know, Ben brought this out in Sunday school today. God, he has got so much grace for us, but we need to really realize who we're worshiping when we come to church. Amen. We are worshiping the holiest of all. Amen. The King of the universe. Amen. And so it's important for us to do it properly. So let's, and another thing I thought was in the very end of verse 10 where it says, "This is most holy to the Lord." So when we go back to the book of Revelation and we see what the angel is doing there, how he's offering the incense with the prayers of God's people, because that's what incense represents. It represents the prayers of God's people going up before him. And he said, but what did the Lord say? "This is most holy to me." Our prayer time with God is a most holy time. And I hope we all realize that. That our time with God is most holy. Not just a teeny bit holy, most holy. Amen? Let's turn over to verses 34 and 30 through 38. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Take fragrant spices, gum resin, onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred. Grind some of it to powder and place it in front of the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. Do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes it, any of it to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from his people.'" So he gives him, not only does he instruct him on how to build the altar, he also instructs him what goes into this incense. And he said, this incense is most holy because it represents the prayers of God's people. Amen? Okay, let's look at one more verse on this. And let's look over to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And we'll start reading with verse 5. Everybody got it? Okay. So Luke 1, 5 through 22. "In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said unto him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' Zechariah asked the angel, How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife was well along in years. The angel answered, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he prayed or stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. It's really, really interesting to see this this situation for Zechariah. I got something to read to you. This is a really, really good book if you ever really want to understand a lot of the things that were going on. It's called The Temple, and it's by Alfred Edersheim. And he lived in the 1800s, but he was a Jewish man that became a Christian, and he was an expert on rabbinical law. Really, really good, but he was a Christian. But this is what he wrote about some of these things, the burning of incense. It's really, really good. Let's see here. Okay, so let me start. It's interesting because there were four lots that were cast. You remember it said that Zechariah, the lot was cast to Zechariah. There were actually four lots that were cast at that time, and there were four different people that had a part in this particular time of burning incense and lighting the candle. There were four men that did it, but the third lot went to the person that would be lighting the incense, and this was only done, you could only receive this honor once in your entire life. And anyway, so it's really, really interesting. But let's see here. I'll just read a little bit. Sorry about this. Next, one of the assistants reverently spread the coals on the golden altar. The other arranged the incense, and then the chief officiating priest was left alone within the holy place to await the signal of the president before burning the incense. It was probably while this expectant that the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias. As the president gave the word of command, which marked that the time of incense had come, the whole multitude of the people without withdrew from the inner court and fell down before the Lord, spreading their hands in silent prayer. If you think about this time in heaven where it's silent, and this is the backdrop of what's going on. Amen? And it says, in this most solemn period, when throughout the vast temple buildings, deep silence rested on the worshiping multitude, while within the sanctuary itself, the priest had laid the incense on the golden altar and the cloud of odors. And it refers to Revelation 5:8, which is also another altar there. And it rose up before the Lord, which serves as an image of heavenly things in this description. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about a space of a half an hour. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given to him much incense, and he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came from the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And then it talks about, I won't read this here, but it talks about what the prayer that was offered by the priest. And I think it's really, really interesting, because another question I had is, when you think about these, it says the prayers of God's people, all of the saints, the incense was offered before God. What were they praying for? You know? Where they were praying, money, come to me. No. Because what's the angel say to Zechariah? He offers the incense. What's the angel say? Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. And then it goes in and he gives him. So what was Zechariah praying for? Well, I don't know if he was praying for his son, but he definitely was praying for his nation. I mean, this is so much application, right? definitely praying for his nation. He was praying for Israel to be delivered and to have their Messiah come. Amen. And we should be praying the same thing. Amen. We want the Lord Jesus. We want to say Maranatha, which means the Lord cometh. Amen. And that's what we need to be praying. And sometimes we in our prayer time, we need to realize that our prayer time is most holy to the Lord. And yeah, we do have needs, but more than anything, we need to pray and glorify and give God praise. And then we need to pray for his kingdom to come. You know, a friend of mine, he said, you know, he was reading in the book of Exodus. He said, Eric, you know, I'm wondering, you know, it says that God came to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt when their voices reached the throne of heaven. And I'm just wondering if that's why God isn't coming yet. And yet it's because the prayers of God's people aren't wanting him to come again. You know, maybe we need to alter that. I want Jesus to come. me and Jeff Mundell are, yeah, let's get it over. Let's get it going. I mean, we want this to go take place. But you know, the whole idea, this world is not our home. We are looking forward to the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go back to the book of Revelation real quick. I'll wrap it up. So I want us to just kind of reconsider our prayer life. Amen. This is about prayer and worship. And it says that the smoke in verse 4, the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire from the altar, and he hurled it on the earth. Okay, this is hearkening back. So what he does is he takes the instrument, he takes the censer that was filled with incense, he burns it on the altar, and then he fills the same vessel that had the incense filled with fire, and he hurls it on the earth. Okay, and this is a hearkening back to the book of Ezekiel, which we're studying in Sunday school, where after... in the same kind of scenario where there's going to be judgment coming upon Jerusalem, that the angel takes the coals from the cherubim's hand and throws it on the city of Jerusalem, and it's symbolizing the judgment to come. And so as this angel takes the censer, it says that he fills it with fire, and then he hurls it upon the earth. Amen. And this idea of hurling it upon the earth, that's going to be a theme throughout the next couple chapters. Everything gets hurled, you know, it gets thrown down. I mean, there's a mountain that's hurled, there's, you know, everything's just hurled down. That doesn't sound like a good thing, does it? So anyway, and one final thing before we close, as we're thinking about the last part of the verse there, actually I should just, the, verse 5 I should say, it says, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. A lot of times we kind of pass over this verse, but you know, this verse is something similar to this occurs four times in the book of Revelation. And if you look it up, you'll see it. And each time it's more and more intense. This one adds, the first one is in chapter 4, where it says in verse 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Okay? This one adds an earthquake. So each, and there are two other occasions where this happens, and each occasion there's something stronger that's going to be coming his way. So in other words, you can see that the wrath of God is building. But anyway, and then finally, verse 6, it says that the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them, and I just threw that in. We're going to pick it up next time as we look at when they sound the trumpets. But they're preparing to do what they're supposed to do. And I think that there's so much we could glean from these verses about our prayer time, how it's most holy to the Lord. It should be most holy to us. And not only is it most holy to God, it should be most holy to us. Amen? We should be coveting that. We should know, just like Audrey, she wakes up early so she can have that quiet time before the Lord, because she covets that time. And it's okay to covet good things, amen? Coveting means to desire something, you know? And so, I'm going to covet my time with God, because that is on my time when I can meet with him and I can let him speak to me and instruct me and help me to serve him better. Amen. And so definitely thinking about this idea of worship and setting that time aside for that is most holy to the Lord, and also understanding that our prayers are not only linked with the worship in heaven, but they're also linked with the judgments that are to come too. You see that over and over and over again in the book of Revelation. Even earlier in the book of Revelation, it says that they carried bowls full. Oh, let's turn over real quick. I don't want to ruin it here. Let's chapter 5. Okay, this is and we're almost done. Chapter 5, verse 7, talking about the Lamb taking the scroll from the God the Father. And he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Amen. So you see this theme throughout this book that the prayers of God's people are important to God. In this particular case, it says the four living creatures who are cherubim before the Lord, and the 24 elders are holding these golden bowls before the Lord, and they're filled with the incense of God's people. Amen? Praise the Lord, because it's most holy. And going back to this idea of judgment, these same bowls that are filled with incense before the Lord are the same bowls later on that are used to that are filled with God's wrath when we look at the golden bowls in chapter 16. So anyway, those are just some things to think about. But I just pray. I know that, you know, let's just continue to aim high in our walk with God. Amen. Don't be satisfied with where you're at. God loves you. He loves you, but it's a journey, and the more and more we go forward, the better it gets. Amen. So let's go ahead and pray. Our Lord, I just pray, Lord, that our incense, our prayers, would be incense before you, Lord, that it would be an offering that would be worthy of who you are. And Lord, I know I have a long way to go, and I just pray that you would be with me and be with all of us and help our church to understand the times and to reverently approach you with incense to offer our prayers. Anyway, Lord, we love you and we pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.